I'm looking forward to bringing God's Word to you right now, and this is part six of the Jesus Way series. If you missed last week, it is online, so you can watch it or listen to the podcast. It was called A Long and Winding Road, and talked about the road of discipleship, the choice that we make when we choose Jesus to follow Him faithfully for the rest of our lives. So I encourage you to watch that or listen to it. That message interacted with a couple of statements from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which really is an amazing summary of what it means to live Jesus' way. And so I want to spend a few more minutes with you today investigating another part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and that's Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 38 to 48, but in sections through this message rather than as one big chunk. So the title of the message is Love Your Haters. And Jesus talks about this several times in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." Jesus there is quoting part of a verse that we actually read in last week's message from Exodus chapter 21, where it says, "If there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." Sounds pretty violent, doesn't it? Not a nice way to live. Of course, this would have been judicial justice. This wasn't vigilante justice, where anyone could just go and do what they wanted to do to somebody else if they did it to them. This would have gone through a judicial process in a court, and then legal retribution would have been exacted from there. In Deuteronomy 19:21, the author adds, "Show no pity." And then the same thing, life for life, eye for eye, and so on. Show no pity. What was Jesus' take on this? Well, we find that in the next verses in Matthew 5. Verse 39, "I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you." Do not resist an evil person. The word resist there is a military term in the original language. It means to take a strong stand against an opponent. So Jesus here is saying, do not take a strong stand against an opponent. And then he tells us what this looks like in everyday life from a first century perspective. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. The blow to the right cheek was the most grievous insult in the ancient world. And it's still pretty bruising. Of course, Hollywood has delighted in showing that in various scenes over the decades of, you know, the slap on the face, and it's never a nice thing. We witnessed it firsthand with the Oscars in March this year when Chris Rock was paying out on Will Smith's wife, and Will got pretty ticked and he went up and he literally slapped Chris Rock around the face. And I imagine that would have hurt because Will Smith's a big guy. He's taller than I am, and I dare say a little bit more buff. So to strike someone on the right cheek, though, if the person is right-handed, they actually have to give them a backhander, which would have been really, really painful. And we still have that statement. Someone gives you a backhander. It's kind of a compliment with a twist. It's a backhanded compliment. They say something, but there's a bit of a sting in it. And I found these ones. These are maybe you've experienced something like this. People saying things like this to you. "I bet you were in great shape when you were younger." "Your wife isn't half as lucky as you are." "That's a beautiful photo of you. I didn't recognize you at first." Horrible things like that. "Those earrings are so nice. My grandma would have loved those." "You're so pretty on the inside." And I didn't expect you to get the job. Congratulations. My personal favourite, though, and this happens from time to time, at the end of a service, someone will come and say something like, "That was a great sermon today. That was the best you've taught in ages." And I think it's a compliment, but I'm not so sure. Jesus taught that if someone severely insults us, we are not to take a strong stand against them. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two, says Jesus. Roman soldiers back in the first century had the legal right to co-opt labour from people, allowed to take their animals for a period of time, as Jesus did, of course, with the donkey and the donkey's colt, and also were able to co-opt their material goods for a purpose. A little bit like even in this day, police can commandeer your car or some other material good that you have for a purpose. That's what the law states. During a declared emergency situation or a state of emergency, an authorised officer may take control of or make use of any place, vehicle or other thing. So we would expect that, and because we know that by and large the police are on our side. But if you put this into the first century in Palestine where Jesus was, and they were under the oppressive Roman rule, and Jesus is saying here that if a soldier forces you to go 1 mile with them, go with them too. And the Romans were the enemies of the people. And so you can imagine the people listening to this sermon and thinking, hang on a sec, the Roman soldiers are not our friends. They are our enemies. We hate them and they hate us. And you're saying that if a Roman soldier asks me to walk with them for a mile, I'm to do 2 miles? And Jesus goes, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's his point. We may well help those we like, or even those that we feel sorry for. We might help a homeless person or someone begging on the street. But people who hate us or that we hate, we don't have to help them, do we, Jesus? Surely you don't expect us to be nice to them, do you? Well, let's read on. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. The Old Testament scriptures, by the way, don't say hate your enemy. It does say love your neighbour on quite a number of occasions. So Jesus was probably citing Jewish tradition that may have been based on verses like this from the Psalms. Have a look with me at Psalm 139. This is the Psalm of David, where he talks about being fearfully and wonderfully made. But look at what he does in verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those that hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And then look at what he does here. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I find that quite an amusing few verses there, because he's saying, Lord, search my heart and let me know if there's anything offensive in me. And he's just been saying, I hate those people. I wish they were all dead. And I can imagine the Holy Spirit just going, David, have you had a listen to the words that you just wrote down? We see the same thing in a couple of Psalms previous, in Psalm 137, verses 7 to 9. And this is a Psalm of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he says this, even more blunt than David. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. In other words, let's think about some history here, God, about these horrible people and what they did to us. Tear it down, they cried, tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. And that's where the song ends. Real downer of a song, Jeremiah. Pick up the infants and dash them against rocks. Terrible. That was an attitude that was prevailing in Judaism through those days, that we are to love the neighbour but hate our enemies and actually wish destruction and pain to be visited upon them. And Jesus comes along and teaches something that's radically different. In verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans or Gentiles do that?" And then he finishes with this line, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's have a look at some of the things that Jesus is saying here and unpack them. Pray for those who persecute you. And the natural part of me says, yeah, I'll pray for those who persecute me. My prayer will go something like this: smite them, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. There you go, Jesus. I prayed for my persecutors. I have a feeling that's not what Jesus had in mind here. The word love, by the way, when he says love your enemies, is the Greek word agapeo, and it is an active demonstration of love. It's not just have warm feelings for, which you probably won't towards your enemy. But what this word love means here is do something good for. This is all counterintuitive and countercultural. This is not what we want to do to those who don't like us. But Jesus is calling us to a higher way. For your enemies, for those who persecute you, do something good for them. Minister in the opposite spirit. And he tells us why we should do that, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He says the sun rises on evil people as well as good people. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The Lord is good to all, says the psalmist. You be good to everyone, says Jesus, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He says even the tax collectors do good to those who love them. And the pagans or the Gentiles, they greet those who greet them. The word greet there, by the way, it means a joyous welcome with an embrace. Again, this is counterintuitive. Someone that doesn't like me or someone that I don't like, the last thing I want to do when I see them is to give them a warm greeting. I want to just give them a kind of a nod, you know, like that, just so they know I'm miffed with them. Hello. That kind of tone in the voice. But Jesus says, no, rise above those feelings. He calls us to a higher way, Jesus' way. It's all about doing and being more than what people expect of you. As Jesus asks there, what are you doing more than others? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven or your heavenly Father is perfect. Mic drop, a moment. Be perfect like God. I struggled for years with this statement. I used to hear it preached without an explanation. Be perfect like God is perfect. And I know myself really well, and I know how imperfect Rob Buckingham really is, and how far short of God's perfection I fall. And so I've always struggled with this as a statement. Maybe you have as well. And so let me explain here what Jesus is saying. He's saying that this is what God is like, now imitate him, but he's not talking here about being flawless or without fault. It's not that definition of perfect. The Greek word here is an interesting word. It's teleos, and it doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean flawless or without fault, but rather it refers to the ongoing completion of a Christian's character. It's calling us on a journey toward maturity. So God is fully grown, if you like. And so it's a recognition that as the followers of Jesus, we are on a journey toward completion and maturity. The Greek word, as I say, is teleos. It's the word we get our English word telescope from. And it particularly draws to mind the old telescopes, like the pirates' telescopes, that had an extension on them. So rather than the modern ones where you turn like this, they had an extension. And as you pulled it out, you would bring the telescope into perfect focus and a complete picture, if you like. And that's the picture here. One stage at a time to function at its full strength or its full capability. And so teleos is that journey as we are extended out to become mature and complete in Christ. Jesus is calling us to that high standard in his Sermon on the Mount. It's a standard for us to aspire to. And if you're anything like me, it's like, I haven't aspired to it yet. I haven't got there yet. I haven't arrived. It's like Donkey in Shrek. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, but we're on the journey. It's a small gate. It's a narrow road that leads to life. Only a few find it, said Jesus, but it is the most radical way to live. Before I wrap this up, let me give you some practical tips here on how to love my haters, how to love our haters. And I've got seven things here, just very quickly, that I'll share with you. These are practical things that you might like to put in place to help you with those who don't like you very much. Number one, define who your enemies are. And the word enemy, by the way, in the Bible is probably too strong an English word. The Greek word means a non-friend, someone who is not friendly or not a friend to you. The picture here is where ill will exists between you and another person. And so define who those people are in your life. That's number one. Number two, confess your hate. Be honest with your feelings. Don't try and stuff them down. Don't hide them from yourself. You certainly can't hide them from God. Let's be honest. Lord, I really struggle with that person. You know I do. Number three is serve the Lord. Now, this is an interesting one. We all have a desire to serve God, right? So what if serving God included doing something kind for someone that you don't like or someone who doesn't like you? What if you did that? That's what Jesus did for his last recorded healing miracle. He's just had a time of prayer with his sleeping disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they hear the soldiers coming toward them. And Jesus stands, his disciples are there, and there's one of the soldiers standing there, and Peter grabs a sword and cuts off the ear of this soldier. Jesus touches the side of this soldier's face and heals his ear. Isn't that a stunning, stunning statement that Jesus made there towards someone who wanted to arrest him? Jesus was kind. Do something kind. Serve God in that way. Number four, pray for those who don't like you on a regular basis. Maybe you want to create a name list of your non-friends and pray for them. And your prayer might be very, very simple. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but whenever you think of that person, just say, Lord, have mercy. Ask God to bless that person. Number five, choose to let go of hate. Mark Twain said this, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. And so choose to let go of your hatred toward another person. Number six, read the stories of the saints and martyrs, especially the martyrs, and get a perspective. How did they deal with their persecutors? And number seven, lean on the strength of the Holy Spirit. This is so important. What Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount, we need the strength of God. We need the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life like that. We need to look at all of these things as OFG moments, not OMG, OFG, opportunities for grace. When we have a conflict with another person, it is an opportunity for grace. Let's draw close to God. Let's ask him for his strength, for his grace. You cannot live Jesus' way or love your haters in your own strength. You can only do this as you rely on God's grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so see them as OFG moments. I'll finish this message with the example of Saul. Saul, the Christ hater, an authorized killer sent to imprison and terminate Christians. On his way to Damascus to do some more imprisoning and terminating, he has this encounter with the risen Jesus and is completely transformed. What we see in Saul, who then changed his name to Paul to demonstrate this newness of life that he had, was not someone who just became someone who hated other people. He became someone who was really in love with God through Jesus and loved people as a result. And we see this transformation reflected beautifully in some words that he wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12. Let's see how these words reflect the words that we've read from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we've considered today. And so Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless there means to speak well of. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 20, and he's quoting here from Proverbs chapter 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Minister in the opposite spirit. In other words, the Jesus way is never passive and never idle. You're looking for doing something good for those who don't like you very much. I'll finish this with a reflection on the last line there. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I used to look at that and think, ooh, whoa, there is a little bit of vindictive behavior here after all. But what he's talking about is actually what would happen in the first century. They would always keep a fire burning in the house. This was the job particularly of the woman of the house for cooking and for heating. She would keep a fire going. But if the fire went out, she would go and borrow some coals or get some coals and she would put them in an earthen vessel. She'd go to a neighbour and she'd say, my fire's gone out, can I have some of your coals? Now, of course, if there was enmity between you and your neighbour, you might go and ask them for some coals and the neighbour would say, you're not having any of my coals, I don't like you, you don't like me, go and start your own fire. But what Jesus is saying here is even if your neighbour who you know doesn't like you and hasn't been kind to you, if they knock on your door and they ask you for some coals, give them coals for your fire. They'd put them in an earthen vessel and then they'd place them on the head. As you see in some countries, especially African countries, they would carry the pot on their head and they would go home. And so that way they had burning coals on their head. The reference here is for doing something good, doing something kind for those who don't like you very much. And so challenging words, challenging concepts as we continue to walk and live the Jesus way. Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing today on every person that's heard this message. I pray that all of these challenges that we find in life, Lord God, that you would help us to have the perspective that these are OFG moments. These are opportunities for grace. Give each and every one of us the strength of your Holy Spirit to live a life that is honoring to you as we seek to live Jesus' way. For it's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Just a reminder, if you would like to make a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to help you start your journey on the long and winding road. If we can do that, there's a link going into the chat feed on the online platform right now. If you're watching this on YouTube, you'll find a link in the body of the notes. Just click on that and that will put you through to one of our leaders at Bayside Church and we will send you a Bible and some information to start this wonderful journey of being a follower of Jesus Christ.